confidence that our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ He lives, Christ He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen. Well, that song should get us in the mood for Easter Sunday, which is, I think, 4 weeks from today. So please keep that in mind and be brainstorming as to who you can invite. And as you know, traditionally on Easter Sunday, we don't have an evening service so that you can invite a friend or loved one to come to church with you, and then afterwards go out to eat or go to your home for Sunday dinner, which is what they call it down south, even though it's lunchtime, because so much work goes into it. My dad would not let us call midday meal on Sunday lunch. That was the L word. And so we called it Sunday dinner. And you can have people over on that day and just show the love of Christ to them and spend the afternoon with them, or do like we do. We have people over and I tell them, you're welcome to stay, but I'm going to go to sleep at 2 o'clock. Sunday naps are one of the pillows of the faith, just so you know. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we have been, and I want to focus on the next to the last verse of Ephesians 3. In so doing, please allow me to begin with verse 14 as Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And it's this inner man that we've been speaking of lately, and how that we need to strengthen that inner man with the things of God. And the inner man is dead until we are redeemed, until we are converted to Christ by the Spirit of God. And then our inner man is brought back to life. Our inner man is raised from the dead. And our inner man reconnects with God as Adam and Eve were before they fell into sin. And so Paul says, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell or abound in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. And what I want to speak to you this morning, I want to focus on the word ask, because there is an underlying assumption there by the Apostle Paul, whereby he uses the word we in reference to all believers, and there is an assumption there between the lines, if you will, that we are a praying people and that we do ask. 5.5 years ago, as some of you know and remember this story, we were invited to our first big late night, after hours, after closing time, lock the doors, turn out the sign outside, and our first big Chinese dinner, which was the inaugural test out the kitchen dinner for the Beijing Hot Pot restaurant on Airport Road, which unfortunately was closed down permanently due to COVID. But for 6 years almost, that was a very important and central ministry hub for my wife and I and a few others of you for what God brought to us that we never went looking for, which was Chinese ministry, gospel ministry. But at our first big event, late at night, like 10:30 at night, we're there in that restaurant with 25 or so Chinese people and the family who owned the restaurant, who had become by then close friends, and hence they invited us. And then other than us, we were the only two national Americans there that I recall, but there was a Greek couple there, heavy accents, owners of the building, and they were there as well. And once the people found out what our work was, because as you know, your line of work is very important in that culture. And once they found out that this guy's a pastor and this is his wife, then as you recall, many of them began to come over to our table to the point that Lena and I had to split up and sit at different places just to answer the questions that were being given to us, the spiritual questions, the God questions. But one that stands out to me probably more than any of them was when this Chinese girl, 17 years of age, sitting next to Lena, turned to her and said, "My friend tells me that you talk to God. Tell me, how do you talk to God? Give me the example of how to talk to God. And as Lena answered this question, the Greek lady was also sitting there and leaned in, listening very carefully and intently to Lena's answer to the question, how do you talk to God? And then Lena noticed later on in the night that every time she moved to a different table to form more friendships and answer more questions, the Greek lady moved with her and just sat there listening to Lena's answers to these people's God questions. Those are opportunities the Lord gives to us, but isn't it interesting that even unsaved people, and by the way, we formed a friendship with Cindy, and she graduated from high school here, then went on down to ASU in Phoenix. So every time we went to Phoenix to reconnect with Tri-City Baptist, we would have dinner with Cindy, and she would bring a friend or two to the dinner. She has since graduated and moved to back to, I don't know back to, but she lives in Hong Kong currently. And as far as we know, she's not yet a believer, but we still communicate with her once in a while. But isn't it interesting that even unbelievers are interested in spiritual things? Now, sometimes their interest, as is true in our culture today in America, since God has been kicked out of our schools and out of our government, and thereby out of most Americans' lives, there is a God vacuum there. And that vacuum is now being filled with Eastern religions, false cults, and then people's, most of all, people's just their general thinking about spirituality without regard to the Word of God or the one true God. But even people like that are hungry and they are searching. As a matter of fact, my Chinese friend Dennis, who traveled with us to Beijing one time and translated the gospel for us for the entire time we were there, said to me after he started seeing and realizing the spiritual hunger of his own people in China. And one day he said to me, sitting in the Beijing hot pot restaurant, just he and I having lunch, and he said, Bruce, the Chinese people love to travel. I said, yes, I have noticed this. They come here by the thousands to see the aurora, and they also go, whatever the seven wonders of the world are, I think they want to see and experience all seven. And we talked about that, and he got rather quiet, and then he said, I think it's because they are searching. And he's a professing believer, and his insight and his statement, at first I did not interpret to have a spiritual meaning to it until he clarified. He said, you know, inside empty, I think they are searching. And I said, I agree with you, my friend. So whether you are a believer or an unbeliever here today, whether you are a child of God or not yet a child of God, or en route to, and you're contemplating coming to know the Lord, I can tell you this, very likely everyone in this room is keenly interested in the answer to that question. How can I communicate with God? How can I talk to God? And so Paul assumes here in this verse that is greatly reassuring, a great verse of promise that we can claim in prayer. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power that works in us, which is the Holy Spirit. So by the Spirit of God, God can do great things and greater things than we can ever ask for or imagine. This is illustrated in Jeremiah chapter 32, and that's my real text this morning. I want to go there and I want to answer this question, how to talk to God. How do we pray to God? Because Paul makes it clear in many of the passages that he wrote, and this is what I concluded the sermon with last Sunday, it's why I'm picking up where I left off, that the three things that develop and strengthen and feed the inner man rightly would be the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. That's what I concluded with last week. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer are the three that God uses to strengthen our inner man. And I've been asking Pastor Jim to preach on Wednesday nights lately so that I can conserve my strength and recover a little bit. And so I appreciate that, but I was present in the Wednesday night service this past week and realized and was told that Jim is preaching a series on prayer, the prayers of the Bible or the prayers in the New Testament. I don't know which ones, but what I heard last Wednesday night was very good and very encouraging because he preached on praying for your pastor. So I was like, yeah, that's good stuff. I like sermons like that. And this Wednesday night is give to your pastor. So please come to that one. Just kidding. But after the service last Wednesday night, I looked at Jim and said out loud, I said, hey, make sure you give me that outline back when you're done with it. But anyway, Jim's preaching on prayer, and I don't mean to double up on him, but it's one of the most important facets of strengthening the inner man. And in this prayer of Jeremiah, and that's one of the best ways we can learn how to pray, is to go to the Word of God and read the prayer of Abraham, read the prayer of Daniel, read the prayer of Jeremiah, read the model prayer that the Lord gives, and then read the true Lord's Prayer in John 17. And when you put all these prayers together, you get a real good, clear sense of how to talk to God. Here's the background of this story. I will not, for sake of time, read you the entire chapter 32. It's 44 verses, and even though it's very interesting, I have highlighted certain verses here. But Jeremiah had been shut up in prison by the king of Judah for preaching a very unpopular message. Basically, Judah, the nation of Judah and the king wanted Jeremiah to scratch their itching ears. Wanted him to preach pleasing things, positive things. Basically wanted him to say, love wins. That's the message they wanted to hear. But Jeremiah was faithful in spite of peer pressure, very likely from family members, close friends, as well as those in authority. His culture was a wicked culture. They had backslidden from God. They were disobedient to God. They were idolaters. They had greatly offended God, as you'll see here in a second. And so God told Jeremiah to preach, judgment is coming. And he didn't tell him to preach love wins, but Babylon wins. You're going to be invaded by Babylon, and the king of Babylon is going to walk all over you. He's going to stomp you into the ground, God told Jeremiah to say. And so Jeremiah was arrested. He was detained in the king's court, ironically, similar to the Apostle Paul, who would be arrested for refusing to stop preaching the gospel, and then he would be put in strategic places, even palaces where God's providential hand placed him so that he could preach the gospel to those people. So the king wanted him to preach love wins, but alas, Jeremiah obeyed the Lord and not the king. And I admire him greatly because we underestimate the pressure of our peers, our friends, our relatives, and those in authority around us, and even the pressure of our culture, which we can relate to today. I mean, our culture is very wicked, and our culture is being indoctrinated and brainwashed to do this, to rebel and oppose and reject everything in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You read those first three chapters of Genesis, and again and again, from the creation, we're being told it's a lie, it's not true, the evidence is not there, when in fact it is, and they are the ones lying. From the creation to the distinction between man and woman, to the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of human life, all of that is being attacked by Satan through the American culture today. And yet, foreign countries believe that America is a Christian nation, and they're following our example, and they idolize us. In many countries, you go there and you look like an American, and they're automatically drawn to you. And when we go to China, this is the case. You're not unpopular. The young people think that the world stands and falls on American traditions and culture, and they're very interested in it, and they're very influenced by it. So we use it for the gospel, because people will listen to you in foreign lands just by virtue of the fact that you are American. Now, that's not true in North Korea. I understand that. It's not true in Iran. I get that. It's probably not true in Russia right now. I understand that. But where it is true, you can use it for the sake of the gospel. Whereas, and even amongst those foreign peoples who live here, that's true. Whereas with our American friends, we sometimes have to spend years building a bridge just so we can share the gospel one time. And I'm not opposed to that. And my wife and I do that. We have friends in this community we've been friends with for many years, many friends. And I would say most of them are not believers yet. And most of them, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with them at least one time. But you know, sometimes it takes 10 years of bridge building to do that. And even though we're willing to do that, and we do that, I confess, I'm impatient, and I like sharing the gospel with people who want to hear it the first time they meet you. And they say, why you come to Beijing to teach Bible? What is Bible? Holy Book of God. Oh, I want to hear about this. Can you tell me more about this? I confess, I like that, okay? If you love to share the gospel and you get responses like that with every single person you meet, for 30 days. It's addictive. And yet, we have American friends. We all do. We're in the United States of America. That's where God has put us. So we also must be faithful in sharing the gospel and preaching the truth of God, even though it's becoming increasingly unpopular, as it was in Jeremiah's day. And even if someday we are arrested for it and detained and not necessarily in the king's court. It may be in a dark, dingy dungeon like Paul was. So the Lord told Jeremiah this message in our text today, and I want to... I'll resist reading that portion. Let me just summarize the first few verses. The Lord told Jeremiah that his cousin was going to offer him a chance to redeem a piece of property. And God told Jeremiah, I want you to do this. So the son, the way the Bible describes it, the son of Jeremiah's uncle. Now, I could be missing something in Hebrew tradition. I'll ask Dr. Reichman, but that sounds like a cousin to me. But anyway, it was a family member, all right, at the very least. And God told Jeremiah, when he offers you the opportunity to redeem this piece of property, and we could go into all that redemption of property, et cetera, in that tradition, but we won't. God told Jeremiah, do this. As is always the case, God's word came to pass, and Hanameel, Jeremiah's cousin, offered him the land, even while Jeremiah was being held captive. So Jeremiah bought the land and finalized the deal with what we would relate to the title company. And he did so in the sight of everyone concerned. He did so legally and properly in the court of the king of Judah. So he purchased this land, which came from the area of Benjamin. You know how each of the sons of Israel and each of the tribes were given portions of land. So this came from the portion that had been given to Benjamin many years before. And so Jeremiah bought the land, and God did this for a reason. As you know, with regard to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the other prophets, God actually told them to do sometimes some really crazy things to illustrate a truth. All right, so it's just like when Pastor Brian's preaching on Sunday nights and he calls up a couple of the kids up here and he says, you be this and you be that. And they're illustrating something in Pastor Brian's message. Well, God would do that with his prophets. He would say, you do this, and then I'm going to proclaim a truth to the people of Israel. So God said to Jeremiah, once he signed everything at the title company in front of everybody, and there were witnesses, and they traded shoes or whatever they did back then. That would really be a bummer, wouldn't it, to have to trade shoes with somebody and it's not your size. But anyway, they did some things. I don't even know if they still did that in Jeremiah's day, but they certainly did in Abraham's day. And God said, preserve this document, because even though I am delivering my people into the hands of the wicked Babylonians, I will one day gather you back again into this very land, this exact place, and buying and selling will happen once again. Normal life will happen here again someday. People will sell property and buy property. People will build on it. There will be marketplaces. In other words, the Lord is giving Israel and Judah a promise. I'm not going to forsake you forever. I, the Lord, will do it. So when Jeremiah had the document notarized and finalized in everybody, in front of everybody, and you can read that in the first 12 verses or so, he then began to pray to the Lord in front of all these witnesses of the purchase of the property and all these officials who were a part of that. In the court of King Judah, he began to pray to the Lord in verse 17. And we can learn from this prayer. He says, ah, Lord God, O God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and you recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. By the way, speaking of our culture today rebelling against God and usurping the place of God and denying the existence of God, and Satan attacking the first three chapters of Genesis, which is the foundation for all time and history, and demonstrates the authority of God. Here, when Jeremiah in his prayer says to the Lord, you show loving kindness unto thousands, and you reward the sin of the fathers into the bosom of their children. And you remember earlier in the Old Testament, it says that people will reap the sin of their fathers unto the third and fourth generation. Have you ever heard the word reparations? That's man trying to do what only God has the right to do. And that is exact the sins of the forefathers on the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. In other words, what right has a political party to champion that I should pay for the sins of my great-granddad? God is going to require that one day. That actually is a truth. But do you see how Satan twists it, taking it from the hand of God and giving it to certain groups of people, or attempting to? They grasp it. They reach for that which is not theirs. And by the way, if mankind is held accountable for the sins of their granddaddies, that's true for all mankind, not just one race of people. So what sins did your granddaddy commit and your great-granddad and his great-granddad that you're going to answer for? The bottom line is this: I saw the dead, small and great, no matter who they are. There's no discrimination at the great white throne judgment. Every sinner without Christ is going to be held accountable, and not just for their sins, but for the sins of their heritage, for the sins of their family tree. But only God has the right and the authority to do that. Now, that's a little marginal statement there, no extra charge. But Jeremiah says, Lord, you created everything. There's nothing too hard for you. And you show loving kindness unto thousands, but you also require payment for the iniquity of the fathers from their children after them. And then he addresses what I believe is the Trinity here. He says, the great, capital G, I believe that is the Father, the mighty God, which reminds me of Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Spirit, is his name. So I believe Jeremiah, knowingly or unknowingly, is addressing the Trinity here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can learn from this, folks. This is great praying right here. And we should mimic it. We should pattern our prayers after it with the assumption that we are asking. Paul said God's able to do above and beyond what anything you can ask for or imagine. So I just want to ask you right now, near the conclusion of this message, what would you ask for if the Lord Jesus Christ, like God did for Solomon, if the Lord Jesus Christ said to you today, ask for anything? You've heard of the whole the genie bottle, and the genie pops out and says, I'll grant you three wishes. And there's a whole lot of jokes centered around that. And some of them are funny and some are not. But, and I'm not trying to trivialize the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not a genie in a lamp. He's not a rabbit's foot. He's not a good luck charm. He's not just somebody that we tell what we want all the time and then walk away. He will not be used or treated or disrespected like that. But if the Lord Jesus Christ were to stand in front of you today and say, name it, one thing, because God did that with Solomon, didn't he? He sure did. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. I got to tell you, I know what I would ask for. I've already thought this through because I knew this sermon was coming. You didn't. What would you ask for? I can honestly say I believe, unless I just don't even know my own heart, which is possible, that I would not ask for something material, but it would be Solomon-esque, if you know what I mean. But not, it wouldn't be wisdom. I've got enough of that. Just kidding. I do not. If I lived to be 1,000, I wouldn't have enough wisdom. But that's not what I would ask for. What would you ask for? Whatever it is, Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God can do greater than that. But there's an assumption there that we will ask and that we will pray. And so Jeremiah says, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, great in counsel and mighty in work. Do you see that good praying, solid praying, sound praying, effective praying involves complimenting God? This is called praise. Praise is admiring God for what he has done, what he does, and what he can do.
And worship is adoring God for who he is. And Jeremiah does both. He praises God and he worships God in his prayer. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open, verse 19, upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Really, Jeremiah is just telling God here what he is like, and God likes that. Because God appreciates it when we confess that. What it is, really, it's a submission to the greatness of God. And it's an admission to our inability and to his great ability. And he says, Lord, in verse 20, you've set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day and in Israel and among other men. And you have made thee a name as at this day. And by the way, when he says in verse 20, you've set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, he's talking about the Exodus, bringing the children of Israel out. And yes, other men, other nations heard about that, and they were in awe of God. And to this day, the very ancient 5,000-year-old culture of the Chinese, they observe things that Israel observed, including a few of the Passover things they observe to this day during Chinese New Year. And the only explanation for where they got it, because it's a carbon copy of Exodus 12, the only explanation of where they got it is their emperor heard what happened with the children of Israel, and he was in awe of God, and he said, if that's what it takes for some good juju and some good luck and to get God's favor, we're going to do that. And he incorporated it into their celebrations. It's the only way to, and even into their word picture writings, the Bible stories are incorporated. And you guys already know that. We've already beat that horse a few times, and I'm not going to do it again. But it just backs up what Jeremiah is saying here. He says, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day. God had a reputation, even amongst the nations. And Jeremiah is, you know what he's doing? He's bragging about God to God's face. And for you and I to want and crave people to brag about us is vain. For God to want it is right, because he's the only one who deserves to be bragged about and glorified. And he says, and you brought your people out of Egypt with mighty signs and wonders, and you've given them this land which you did swear to their fathers to give them. You gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commanded them. Therefore, you have caused all this evil to come upon them. And so Jeremiah here now goes from worship and praise to confession of sin. And then in verse 25, he gives a statement of obedience. He said, thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, you have said unto me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah is saying, I've obeyed that. That's what you told me to do, God, and that's what I have done. And Jeremiah is praying this now. Do you remember where? In the court of the king, in front of the leaders, in front of the people of authority. He basically, and my guess would be he's praying very loudly, because he wants these people to know that he's been preaching what God told him to preach. So he's declaring his obedience. Now, if we were to cross-reference that, we won't right now, but in 1 John chapter 3, John says, when we obey, we have confidence in prayer. So when you and I go to the Lord in prayer, we should worship him, we should praise him, we should confess sin, And we should also be able to either state our obedience to God. Lord, you told me if I would but do this, you would do this, and I have done this. Or it could be, if we have not been obedient, then praise God for 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins to him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So there can be a statement and a claim of obedience and confidence in prayer, as John talks about in 1 John 3, or there can be a confession of disobedience and still a confidence in Christ, that he's always there to forgive. He's faithful in forgiving us, 1 John 1:9, and he's also justified in forgiving us, because that sin's already been paid for. So it's not like God's winking at sin, or, yeah, I'll excuse it for you, but not this guy because he didn't say it right. No. Christ has already paid in full for our sins. And God just wants to hear us say that, to admit that. So then we have the answer of God to Jeremiah, and we'll go there next Sunday morning. But I want to just close with this. I can't decide whether to close with this story or tell it next week, and I think I'll save it for next week. But it's just a story of God's mercy and power and grace poured out upon someone who did exactly what Jeremiah did. They worshiped and praised God all day. They confessed sin. They stated obedience and confessed disobedience, and God answered in a big way. And I'll tell you that story in the beginning of the sermon next Sunday morning. Father, we bow before you in prayer. We ask you, Lord, to bless your word today. Help us to ask, to pray, to depend upon you, and to ask for the right things in view of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Brian, what number should we say? 320? 220, sweet hour of prayer. Calls me from a world of care. Let's stand and sing 220, sweet hour of prayer.
help us to ponder the truths of your word throughout this day, your day. It's not called the Lord's hour. It's called the Lord's day. May we give the day to you and every day. I pray you'd bring us back again tonight to see Christ in the Old Testament, especially in the Passover dinner, this great ceremony that you instituted for the children of Israel. And then the Lord Jesus introduced it to the church in a certain way, a unique way. And we see Christ today in the communion service. But help us to see Jesus in this Passover tonight and just to rejoice in your sovereignty and your ability to do that in your wisdom. And may that comfort us. You're also watching over us. And you're all powerful and all knowing and everywhere present at all times. And we have no need to fear. Please give this same assurance to the believers in Ukraine and those who have become refugees and lost everything. May it drive them to the Lord Jesus if they're not his already. Please bless Tim Smith, Michael Peterson, Clayton McCurdy, even though he's stateside, but his people are busy over there in Moldova helping the refugees. Just bless those people abundantly. And the ministry of BEAM, ABWE, all these mission agencies and missionaries that are helping to bring people to Christ and helping with blankets and food and water and shelter.